Welcome to the weekly podcast, Stand Strong. I'm Paul White.
And I'm Noah Dieselkamp. Together, we look to God's Word to find energy and encouragement to fuel our faith.
When our trust in Jesus is firm, we'll be amazed what God can do and accomplish in our lives. So let's turn to the wisdom in God's Word, a true and trusted source that is going to help us stand strong. Let's dig in.
Well, good morning, and welcome back to our Monday morning Stand Strong podcast. I'm here with Paul. Paul, good to see you here this morning.
Good to be here today, Noah.
I'm really excited as we continue this new season, season five. We're in episode two. Last week, we just introduced the theme and the idea behind our theme. And this episode is when we're really going to start digging into it. And we're going to start our section of this season that's going to be, did Jesus really say that? Did Jesus really say that? Today, we're in Matthew chapter 5 with something that we already admitted. When we plugged this last time, we already admitted that Jesus did say. And so we have already said the focus of today's podcast is, okay, what did he mean?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's challenging and it ought to be. Before we get into that, I just want to remind those who are listening, I promise I'm not going to be annoying about this as the season goes on, but I'm trying to remind us early on, we really appreciate your help. If you'd fill out the listener survey that's in the show notes, that is 5 questions long. It takes about 60 to 90 seconds to fill out. That really helps us as we're working to produce this Bible-focused, Christ-focused content. And then secondly, you have an opportunity. If you want to hear us address something, especially in this context of, did Jesus really say this, do this, teach this? We have a link there in the show notes where you can submit questions and we'll look through those and answer those as we have opportunity in the context of this podcast. So we encourage you to do that as you listen along. And we appreciate your input in that and your time that you're taking to listen to us and to study God's word. So as I said, we're in Matthew chapter 5, Paul. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about in verses 21 and following, he talks about the seriousness of uncontrolled anger and the effect that it can have. And then in verse 23, he says, therefore, and I see you've got your Bible open there. Do you mind reading verses 23 and as far as you see appropriate for what we're talking about today?
All right, let's just go through 26 then. Matthew 5, 23 through 26, this is the New King James Version. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, verse 26, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny.
I've always found this section to be interesting because it seems, if we're not reading this as a whole context, it almost proverbial in nature, where he's kind of jumping around between related topics. And there is an extent to which that's happening, but there's a common theme and a common thrust of what's going on here. And again, the greater context backing up is this idea of uncontrolled anger and the danger that poses. And it's so serious that Jesus says, we need to take care of these kinds of issues quickly.
Yes.
Quickly. And that's what brings us to this, first be reconciled to your brother. Now, Paul, why is it that is such a challenging verse for us when we don't even have sacrifices like the one that Jesus is referring to? You know, here in the 21st century, we don't, and under the new covenant, we don't have those kinds of sacrifices. So is this even intended for us?
Absolutely, it is. I can tell you the challenge for me is because I can miss the urgency of a thing because I'm convincing myself that this is more important than that. And Jesus flips that on its head. Jesus is saying, no, you think this way. You're convinced that this is more important, like bringing your gift to the altar, offering the sacrifice, is much more important than the reconciliation. And That's why he uses language like the New King James, agree with your adversary quickly. He says, first, be reconciled. And then he says, there needs to be some reconciliation. This needs to be settled quickly. So the challenge, at least for me, and I think for us, if we'll be honest, is we miss the urgency of a thing. Jesus saying, this is the most important. Because again, did Jesus really say or demand of us this?
Right. Because I think all of us would say, does God value worship?
Yeah.
Yes. Absolutely.
Sunday.
Right. Does God prioritize worship? Yeah, absolutely. And we'll hopefully we're talking about how God prioritizes that. And all of the things that in our busy and crazy Western 21st century lives that need to come after worship. Worship is important. And yet here we have something that Jesus deliberately points at and says, hey, make sure you've got your priority right. You want to come worship? That's great. But first, what should you be doing? You ought to be reconciling. And it's interesting because this is also targeted at the offender. Right.
I wondered if you were going to go there. And he did very quickly.
Oops. There we are, only 6 minutes into the podcast and I'm predictable. No, but it's addressed to the offender, right? The person that has given offense in this teaching is the one that should recognize that and say, before I worship, I am going to restore this. I'm going to fix this, or at least do what I can to do that.
It's interesting. There's a context. And you said we weren't going to deal with the, I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause, the 22. But If I'm the guy that is provoking anger in someone else through my actions, my speech, whatever, look at it from my angle as a preacher. I think Jesus could be clearly saying to me, hey, Paul, look, it's Sunday. You're ready to go preach your sermon.
Right.
But what kind of guy have you been at 6 o'clock in the morning to 9 o'clock in the morning? So I am not going to get, I'm sorry, church, this morning I can't preach at 9. I need to have a time and deal with my anger and my cause for producing anger in someone else. I need to seek reconciliation. The urgency that Jesus is dealing with in this context is me addressing something in me. That is causing problems in relationships with others. I'm provoking someone else to anger. I need to settle something with someone else and agree and come to terms with them quickly. I want to offer this. When he says in Matthew 5:25, one translation says, settle matters quickly with your opponent, your adversary, your accuser. The power of love, not the law, should be the basis for settling disagreements.
Yes.
And I think I stole that from a commentary. But the emphasis there that Jesus places on the heart of the matter is what I think is connected to the urgency of his appeal, so that we'll understand what is it that moves somebody to do the hard thing and see it as the most important thing. The power of love, not some law or passage that says, oh, I guess I have to.
Right, right. And that's why, you know, approaching this passage from if we are intent on approaching this passage from a viewpoint that just makes us feel good or allows us to do what we want to, there's this, you know, a carnal mindset, then we're going to say, oh, well, see, worship just isn't that important. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, no, Jesus is emphasizing just how important it is to reconcile and to make right something that we have done wrong. When he compares it to worship, when he prioritizes it over this act of worship.
Think about how a Jew would be hearing this and reading this.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. This almost seems like an affront to worship. No, it's not. It's not a deprioritization of worship. It is a reprioritization of reconciliation, restoration, and as the phrase that you like to use so often, doing the next right thing. Mm-hmm. And so the instructions that Jesus gives here are pretty clear. I mean, they're pretty straightforward, right? He says, if you're at the altar, you're about to do this, and you know that you've wronged someone, you leave your gift there. That's one. Two, you go reconcile. Three, you come back and you worship, right? Okay, so that's pretty straightforward. But what does that look like in our lives then, right? because again, we don't have these sacrifices. We don't have the same rituals that the old covenant prescribed to the Israelite people. And so we have to look at this in principle. And I think you've already started in that direction when you're talking about the priorities that Jesus is setting, because what he's saying is this is something that's worthwhile interrupting something else, interrupting and postponing something else of great importance. And the clear and arguable priority that Jesus is putting here is on the relationships that we have with other disciples. Mm-hmm. It's incredibly important. Our relation, my relationship with you, your relationship with me, our relationship with this church here at Cedar Park that we're a part of, it's incredibly important. If we're not maintaining those relationships out of our own negligence and our own problems, ignoring those problems is not the solution.
No.
And it's not going to improve worship. It's not going to be edifying. It's not going to glorify God.
Yeah. Think about it to a Jew. Bringing your gift to the altar. He's bringing something that is being presented as an offering to the Lord. Lord, I'm presenting this to you. I'm giving this of myself to show that I honor you, that I love you. Well, is the Lord going to accept that from me if I've been that kind of person that's treated someone else or provoked someone else to a point of wrong? First, be reconciled. So you would think about how does that translate? Let's say I've been late to Sunday. So let's call bring your gift to the altar. We talked about worship. So let's parallel that to Sunday.
Sure.
Going to church. I've been late to church 3 out of the last 4 Sundays. And someone comes up and says, man, you're not normally late. What's going on? You've been like 30 minutes late. You're getting here at 9:30 and not 9. What's going on? I've been taking care of some things in me. I've been provoking others. I've been that guy, and I don't mean to be, but I had to work that out. Well, someone's going to say to me, yes, I'm glad you did that, but you're now revealing a bigger problem. Mm. Why are you that guy for the last 3 out of the 4 weeks? Has been angry, has been provocative in some way, has been needling and irritating, causing anger in someone else. Why are you having to seek reconciliation? What is the bigger problem in you? Mm. And we overlook the bigger problem in us because we say, well, at least I'm doing this. At least I'm honoring the Lord. See, I didn't miss service. Mm-hmm. I was there at all 9 to noon.
Yeah.
And maybe there's some things I need to take care of first.
Yeah.
And so that's not me saying just ignore Sunday, but there is a bigger thing going on here.
And I think that there's also a natural thought process that you can almost see happen. When we are coming into the presence of God to worship, or we are heading to somewhere where we know we are going to be worshiping God with other Christians, there ought to be a self-review that's going on. I am getting ready to worship my God, and I'm going to come into his presence. I'm entering the throne room. There should be a little bit of a natural, what's going on in my life? Mm-hmm. What's going on in my heart? What's going on in my head? Now, here's the thing. If worship, as we know it, is relegated to Sunday mornings, then we're going to be missing some Sunday mornings because we're going to be going and reconciling because we only started having those thoughts when we were brushing our teeth that morning, getting ready to go. But if worship is a more regular part of our lives, this is something that should be ongoing. I guess what I'm trying to say here is if these kinds of self-evaluative thoughts only happen on Sunday mornings, then we're probably not worshiping God as often or as personally and intimately as we ought. Every time we worship God is an opportunity to look at our lives and examine ourselves.
Yeah, this for me, this is what, and I think we're going to see this as we progress through season 5 in various contexts when Jesus said something, and if we'll be honest, we'll be thinking, I didn't see that coming, or I would not have expected that. The idea first, I mean, this is not going to be, this is not the only time in this sermon that Jesus emphasizes something of first importance, of urgency, mm-hmm. a familiar, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, or first remove the plank from your own eye, Matthew 7 and verse 5. The point that Jesus is making is, I need you thinking this way, seeing the urgency of this in you, the first. Because if you're not, like in chapter 7, again, because if you're going to be able to see clearly, you've got to think this way. You've got to take care of you. So back to the first be reconciled to your brother, the issue of worship and the issue of coming into the presence of the Lord, whether it's Sunday or not, to honor him and give and ascribe to him what is due him, is he going to accept that from me?
Right.
Because if he doesn't, I want to know why.
Yeah.
And this is the why, or one of them, here in Matthew 5. If there needs to be reconciliation, I need to take some initiative. Yep. I need to think this carefully through and say, okay, this is that important.
Yeah.
And I think he tells us, Noah, why it's so important. I'm going back to Matthew chapter 5, but he says, leave your gift there. That is, you remember you have something against your brother. In verse 24, leave your gift there. Go your way, first be reconciled, verse 25, agree quickly with your adversary, and then here's the point that he makes, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, you're now thrown into prison, and he says, assuredly, verse 26, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there, prison, till you have paid the last penny. Mm-hmm. And I may not understand everything about the seriousness why Jesus said it's this big a deal. It's just to be this urgent. He's making the point. You may be that guy that insists on, well, I wasn't the main cause, or it's not all my fault.
Right.
Or whatever excuse I come up with to minimize the urgency of this. And I think Jesus is emphasizing, if you want to insist on, well, this is my right and I shouldn't have to, you're going to end up paying a price that you never wanted to pay.
Yeah.
It's going to take you at a point in your life in relationships with others. It may damage your marriage, damage your family relationship, damage relationships in the church, and ultimately, more seriously than all those, damage your relationship with the Lord. And you'll end up paying a price, the last penny, that you never wanted or expected to pay.
Yeah. It's so tempting to say, well, they need to come to me, or it's not all my fault, right? This pairs really well with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18, where he says, if someone has wronged you, go and talk to them about it one-on-one. Because ideally, in this kind of a situation, both the one who has been wronged and the one who has wronged are both seeking a restored relationship in Jesus. That's the picture we should be seeing.
Exactly.
But as your point is, if we refuse to seek reconciliation because, oh, well, it wasn't all my fault, or they should be coming to me, or any of those, we need to set that aside. We need to choose the better path. And the better path is, I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to surrender it, whatever rights I feel like have been violated, and, or whatever, you know, liberties I feel like I have, I'm going to go and I'm going to start down the path of reconciliation. You know, I was reading a commentary by Kenny Chumley on Matthew, and I love this quote, so I pulled it out. He said, love is not averse to taking the blame or suffering an injustice in order to effect reconciliation. It is better to be wronged and reconciled than to insist on our rights and remain alienated from a brother.
Amen, amen. And beautifully said or written, that's hard.
Yes. And that's the thing, is that comes back to the question, did Jesus really say this? Yes.
Yes.
And it is every bit as challenging as it sounds. It aims directly at our hearts, and it says, maybe this is the way to put it. Jesus is appealing here for a humble spirit, a humble heart that recognizes the value God puts on swift reconciliation for our relationships with other disciples. That's what God values. That's what Jesus values. That's why he taught this. The difficult part is, we don't always put the same value on it that Jesus does.
Yeah. So there's the challenge. When I'm tempted to say, well, I see this, whatever the this is, to be more urgent or important than the other. What did Jesus teach? What did Jesus say? Does he really demand of me this?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I've really enjoyed this discussion as per usual, and I'm looking forward to next week. Paul, where are we going?
Okay, we are jumping out of the sermon. We could have stayed in the Sermon on the Mount till Jesus comes. But
this is true.
We're staying in Matthew, though, Matthew's gospel. We are still in the words in red. Did Jesus? It's the words in red. But in Matthew 9, so we're going to go to Matthew 9. I'm just going to kind of, the Reader's Digest version, little short, compact. In Matthew 9, Jesus was sitting at the table in the house, and he had tax collectors and sinners. They had come to sit down with Jesus and Jesus' disciples. Here come the Pharisees, Noah. We're going to probably find out about these Pharisees a lot in season 5. The Pharisees saw it. That's Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And then the Pharisees said to Jesus' disciples, hey, why does your teacher eat with these tax collectors and sinners? And Matthew tells us that when Jesus heard that, what the Pharisees were saying to his disciples, Jesus said, and we remember this, those who are well don't need a physician or a doctor. It's those who are sick that need a doctor. Here's the emphasis, though, for next week. Did Jesus really say this? Jesus said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So we're going to talk about what's going on there. Who's there? What was the question or what was the implication of what the Pharisees said? And why did Jesus say what he said? We're going to unpack that. I desire mercy and not sacrifice.
Yeah. So spoiler alert, if you haven't read Matthew 9 recently, yeah, he did say that. But next time we're going to discuss why. And I think that discussion will lead us into some really good application for ourselves here as disciples of Christ in the 21st century. What does it mean that Jesus says that for us? And that, knowing more about what Jesus teaches and why he teaches it, will help us to stand strong from now until he comes. Thanks for joining us in God's Word today. We hope you'll continue to join us each week as we consider how to deepen our faith in God.
Here's some good news today and even this week. With God as our foundation, we know that we can stand strong.